Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9, verse 10, as we are then going to pick up in Revelation 16, 8 from last week. We're getting to the very end of the tribulation period. And actually, chapter 16, the seventh bowl of wrath is the end. But then there's some more parenthetical information in chapter 18 and then chapter 19, Jesus physically returns. 17 and 18 are parentheticals, and 19, Jesus returns. But everything about the book of Revelation has been the unveiling of Jesus, who he is. And we see that God's wrath started in chapter 6, where Jesus is popping the seals on the scroll. So there was seven seals on the scroll, and bad things were happening when the seals were popped. Or in some cases, they weren't the judgments, they were just explaining what was going on, like the fifth seal is letting us realize that there's going to be a bunch of people coming out of the tribulation called tribulation saints, martyred for their faith, killed for their faith. And they're in the throne of God. The fifth seal is them saying, God, how long are you going to wait until you put an end to this foolishness on earth? And then God answers that by the sixth seal, which is I'm going to be teaching today, and I did back then. The sixth seal is the same as the seventh bowl of wrath. Don't worry. When is it going to happen? It's going to happen at the very end. At the very end of time, it's going to happen. And your blood, the blood that was shed by those that were killing you, is going to be avenged. And then we have chapter 8 and 9 are the trumpet judgments. The seventh seal did the seven trumpet judgments, ramping up judgment. And then in chapter 16, seven bowls of wrath. Last week we covered the sores that came upon all those that took the mark of the beast. The Antichrist, the world leader, is going to make everybody take his name in their hand or on their forehead. And he's going to make everybody worship him, or people are not going to be able to buy or sell. And so then after that has happened, however many years into the last 3.5 years or however many months, that God then says, okay, people have made their choice. The ones that are going to take the mark, just like taking the vaccine, you know, the people that just decide they're going to take the mark, he waits for them to decide whether they're going to or going to say no, and then he unleashes the first bowl of wrath that then sores, horrible sores, come out on those people for the rest of the tribulation period. The second bowl of wrath was the sea being turned to blood and everything dies. The third is the fresh waters turned to blood. And then the fourth one is the sun scorching people. Something's going to happen to the sun that's going to scorch people. And the fifth one is darkness. And what I wanted to do today that I didn't do last week is compare the sores to what happened in the Exodus. Because we have to remember that the Bible also teaches us in 2 Thessalonians and other places that the Antichrist who is ruling during this time is going to be able to do great signs and wonders to deceive the people. He's going to be able to call down fire. He's going to be able to do everything to then deceive the people. I'm the one with the power. He's going to, you know, the Antichrist is going to say, I am the one with the power. You need to worship me. And don't listen to anybody else that tells you you worship this God that you cannot see. Even though the angels are flying, the angels of God, chapter 14, are flying around and say, worship the God who created. The Antichrist kingdom is going to be destroyed by God. Don't be trusting him. And then the last one is, and don't take that mark of the beast. You take the mark of the beast and you're going to be forever damned. So that's what's happening in the world. And we saw in the Egyptian plagues that the magicians of Pharaoh were able to duplicate some of the signs and wonders of Moses and Aaron. But then look at what happens in Exodus 9:10. Then they, Moses and Aaron, took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast, very similar to the sores of Revelation 16, the first bowl of wrath. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. So they tried to imitate or even use real powers of Satan at first to duplicate the miracle, the original miracles that were happening. You can go back and read all of it. But it reached a time where the magician said, this is the very finger of God, Pharaoh. This is, we're not God. We can't do this. God, the God of the Jews is God. Stop or we're going to be destroyed as a country. And so what we know from this is when we get to the very end of the tribulation, when the bulls of wrath are coming, none of the magicians, none of the miracles that Satan has been able to imitate through the Antichrist is going to keep people from coming down with the plagues of this bulls of wrath judgment. The Antichrist is going to have boils on him. His false prophet's going to have boils on him. Everybody is going to have boils that worshipped the Antichrist. And, of course, the Antichrist is worshipping himself, the demon that's inside of him. So he'll be having this on himself, too. Now, like what Dan was saying during communion, you think they're going to repent? No, the Bible says they're not going to repent. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 16, verse 8. So last week we covered those other bowls, like I said, and then sixth bowl is Armageddon for this week, stage being set. And we're going to cover the, hopefully the seventh bowl too, but Revelation 16:8. This is a little bit of a review, but I'm going to emphasize a couple of issues here. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So just like what Dan taught, when the very miracle of Elijah calling fire down on a watered-down sacrifice, he dug a ditch, a moat, filled it all up with water, poured it all over the sacrifice and the wood of the sacrifice and said, God, would you please burn this sacrifice, and the fire of God came down and burned it as a miracle. When the prophets of Baal were unable to call fire down, they cut themselves. You know, Satan, this shows you that Satan wants people to cut themselves. And, you know, there is a scourge of kids cutting themselves now. It's been going on for years. But it's getting worse because they feel like just cutting them. That's, you know, demonic activity that is inspiring these people to go after mutilating themselves. So they were trying to convince Satan, you know, come on, show your stuff. And Satan couldn't through the prophets of Baal, but God demonstrated. And you would think everybody would repent, just like Dan was saying. You would think that Jezebel would say, man, I guess I better just shut down in my attack and killing of the prophets of God. Nope, she just doubles down. I'm going to kill that Elijah. So they don't repent. Then the fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. So they're continuing to have the sores of the first plague and did not repent of their evil deeds. Refused to repent, just like Pharaoh. They blasphemed the God, verse 11, of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. And, you know, as Dan was pointing out, and I'm going to point out something in addition to that here too. So books get partially forgiven at, you know, late books in a library or whatever else. Wouldn't it be better if somebody repented, I'll never be late again on a book, on a book fine, or I'll never get another parking ticket? Because then you can give forgiveness when there's repentance, right? Aren't we glad that God gives us forgiveness from all of our sins if we repent and we say, I want to change? But they don't want to repent. They want to continue to violate God's law. Why? Because it's really a simple matter. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What caused man to fall is when Satan said, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat it, don't listen to God, on the day that you eat of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God and you'll decide what's right and wrong. And people then, with their selfishness of wanting to be God and ruling by their own authority, they then say, God, you don't tell me what to do. And if you're going to spank me, I'm going to double down and hate you even more. And compared to, as I said last week, compared to a family that has a kid that just is bent on wickedness, evil, doesn't want to listen to anything in their family, what ends up happening? At first, they get disciplined. No, not going to take the discipline. So then they get disciplined, you know, they get out of the family because the family ostracizes them because for the sake of the family, got to go. And then the government says, you know, for the sake of the society, you got to go to jail. And in a worst case scenario, for the sake of the world, we need to execute you in capital punishment because you've become a mass murderer or whatever. And so then that's what God does. He ultimately says, in order for us to have heaven, in order for us to have a society of heaven forever with his laws ruling, he's going to have to judge those who hate his laws. And what would be the alternative? The alternative to God's wrath, which people hate the idea that God is actually going to take charge, would be for God to say, okay, my laws, which are good, are God's laws good? Yes, they are good. Is for somehow mankind to say, you know what? We want our laws to rule, and God, we just want you to stop. We want you to stop telling us what to do. And we as a people are going to create a world where we decide what's good and evil, and we want you to stop and go away. What will happen if that happens? Well, the same things that's happening right now, because that is what is happening. And what is it? Misery. Absolute misery is coming to this country. This last week, I hadn't heard when the news actually happened that the Supreme Court of Washington declared that it's unconstitutional for drugs to be illegal. How many of you did not hear that? Okay. So the Supreme Court of Washington ruled in a split decision that there is no amount or type of drugs that can be made illegal in the state of Washington. And so what do we know the Bible says about drug use? It's called sorcery. It's where in the Latin it's pharmakia, where we get pharmaceuticals. And so for drugs that use of methamphetamines, heroin, opiates, etc., how many of you know somebody that's gone off into the drug world and their lives have gotten so much better? And they're good tax-paying members of society. They don't rob anybody. They don't look at your... They don't go from loving their family to... This is what really does happen. They go from loving their family to... And I've had them admit this to me. When I wanted meth, I would have ripped my mother off. I did rip my mother off. I ripped my sibs off. I ripped anybody off. I would do anything for that hit of meth. And so now the Supreme Court has said that something is recognized to destroy lives, recognized to destroy societies, has now just said it's a constitutional right. I'm going to actually say, if I ever get stopped for a mask issue, I'm going to say you can't limit my access to the drug oxygen. I have full... Any amount of oxygen I want is mine, and I want the most I can get. Probably won't work. But anyway, King County Prosecutor Dan Satterberg, have you heard that name in the media? He's the guy that is just letting criminals out of jail and then brags about how King County has such a low jail rate because he lets people that have been bad for society, just lets them out and forgives them. He said, it's automatically retroactive. This decision by the Supreme Court to make all drug use, or not drug use, drug possession, it's automatically retroactive. So if anyone has been convicted of simple possession of drugs under the statute, then they are entitled to relief. Think about that. This was an unconstitutional statute from the moment it was passed 50 years ago, actually passed 6,000 years ago Law of Moses making it, do not allow a sorcerer to live in the nation of Israel, they shall be killed. This was an unconstitutional statute from the moment it was passed 50 years ago, so we have to go back and erase that from people's records and immediately release the people that are being held on that crime. What do you think that's going to do to the state of Washington? It's going to bring misery. And then, what really caught my attention was a couple days ago on the local news, and this is Como News, Roger Goodman, a Democrat from Kirkland, who serves as chairperson of the State House Public Safety Committee. Sits on the Public Safety Committee. The cost of resentencing thousands of people, vacating the records of thousands of people, refunding the fines and fees that they paid unconstitutionally goes into the hundreds of millions of dollars. So, now which would you rather have? God someday dealing with a world who hates his laws and establishing his kingdom by allowing his wrath to come. And no matter how much they hate him for it, no matter how much they refuse to repent, he just racks it up, racks up the judgment, giving them time to repent. And then all of a sudden it's done. And he says, I'm coming back. I'm going to destroy the Antichrist and their armies of Armageddon. I'm going to set up my kingdom, and my laws are going to rule for those who love me. Do we rather have that? Or do we want these people that are listening to Satan? Imagine there's no conscience for people to say, we're going to rip off hundreds of millions of tax dollars from Americans who are working hard and trying to keep their kids off of drugs so they can grow up to work hard. They're going to rip them off for hundreds of millions of dollars to pay back people that have been tragically a slave of and deceived into drug use. It's going to be something. So God must judge, or there's no heaven. I want heaven. Don't you? And so it's going to happen. And when people, and I'm teaching this so that when people say, hey, I don't want to believe in a God that judges, just play this scenario out to them. Really? What do you think is going to happen? And the fact that they can know this is the destruction of our society, they do it anyway. Now, who's behind that? Satan. Satan brings darkness and evil and destruction into the world. And these people are servants of him. Why? Because people voted him in. Why? Because those people didn't care what God said. The people wanted what they wanted. Verse 12 of Revelation 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. This is the famous battle of Armageddon verses, which actually happens in chapter 19 of Revelation, and also chapters and verses in Zechariah, which we will cover when we get to chapter 19. But going back to verse 12, it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. Right now, the river Euphrates is a nice natural barrier to people from the east coming in, people from the east, Asia, China, from coming into the area of the Middle East, because it's a river. And so something is going to happen to the topography of the earth. Remember, Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. So even before the seventh bowl of wrath that causes a global earthquake, there's going to be earthquakes and topography changes. Who knows what dries up the river? Could be the fact that the scorching sun and the heat thereof caused the river to dry up. Something causes the river to dry up. And what that's going to do is cause the people from the east, most commentators say it's China, it's going to be China, coming to the way, to make the way of the kings of the east, that they might be prepared. So let's go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 44, which is, you know, pre-trib dispensational teachers think that this section of Daniel is pertaining to the Antichrist. And it adds a piece of information. And it says, Daniel 11:44. But news from the east and north shall trouble him, shall trouble the Antichrist. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. No one's going to help him, because Jesus is going to come back and put an end to the Antichrist and his kingdom. So at the beginning of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, it seems like the world is all into this 10-nation global empire. They're into the Antichrist being the head of the 10-nation global empire. The Antichrist hasn't demanded the world to worship him. The world has been denuked, dechemicaled, debioed. Everybody's going to be happy about that, because the previous wars that are about to happen as part of the sealed judgments are going to have millions, billions of people die as a result of warfare. And the people will be saying, just give us global government with no weapons of mass destruction and we'll do what you want us to do. We'll lay down our constitutions. We'll lay down our nationalism. We'll do whatever we want to do, whatever you want us to do your 10-nation global empire. And at first, they're going to be, everybody's going to be happy. But when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, apparently, some of the other players of the 10 nations aren't so into this. And is China into the New World Order plan of the Western world today? No. That's why they're building up. They don't want the Western New World Order, Europe and America, they don't want our New World Order plan. Not ours, but you know what I mean. The Western elites. And so that's why they're building up to fight it. Well, they're going to lose in the coming skirmishes. They're going to lose because it's not going to be an Asian New World Order plan run by the Antichrist. The Bible says the Antichrist is going to come out of what was Rome. So it's going to come out of the European Western plan. So they're going to be playing along, but apparently they say, forget this. And at the end of the tribulation, all the armies of the world are duking it out. They're deciding, they're inspired by Satan himself and demons to, we're going to go to war. You have to be somewhat demoniac to want to push buttons to cause millions of people to die in the coming nuclear wars, because you have to care nothing about the millions, because we got our plans and we're going to get rid of you. But demons are behind taking peace from the world. So these kings from the east are going to come. And we're going to read about what happens. All the armies are coming together to fight with each other. They're coming under the inspiration of Satan through the Antichrist to wipe out the remaining Jews that are still in Israel, that we know from Zechariah are still there. And so and Jesus said if he delayed his coming, they would have annihilated everybody. Everybody would be dead. Revelation 16:13, and I saw three unclean spirits, demons, like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. These are demon-possessed people during the tribulation period. And the Antichrist, being possessed of Satan himself, is going to have extreme deceptive powers. But the demons are going to come out and convince these nations of the world to have this fight. Now, remember the second plague of Egypt? What did God plague the Egyptians with in the second plague? Frogs. Because why? Because the Egyptians worshipped a frog god. The frog god was Heget, H-E-G-E-T. And they had a woman's body with a frog head. And because the Bible says behind every idolatrous thing that man makes is a demon, there are actually demons that have a frog appearance. And when they materialize as that, people will make frogs. And there was a guy a few years ago, he shot up a pastor. I think it was over in Spokane. Remember that? Shot him several times. He had voices in his head telling him to go and shoot this pastor. And I did some research on him, and he had a notebook with a bunch of frog demons. And he goes, they're telling me to go shoot him. And so how do these people get into demonic activity? They get into drug use. They get into these things of Satan's world. And then they just do what they want to do in violation of the law of God. The demons love watching humans die. And that's what they're going to be doing. God is allowing this demonic deception to get people to make war in the final days before his return. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, verse 14, and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We'll deal with the second part of that, what it's talking about, keep your garments. But first I want to emphasize, blessed is he who watches. Because it's so, who is he talking to? One of the things I want to make the point of is, who is he talking about and what does it mean to watch? And let's look, this is the third blessed. They talk about the Beatitudes of Jesus. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor for they shall, on and on. But there's seven blessings in Revelation. And so Revelation is a Beatitude from God too. The first one was in Revelation 1:3. Where it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. You want to be blessed? Read the book of Revelation, you get a special, only book in the Bible that you get a special blessing. If you read it and you do it, you hear it. You want to understand it and hear it. And what is it saying? Jesus is unveiled. He wins in the end. So why be deceived into anything of the world that's contrary to him and his laws, contrary to a holy walk, other gods that people want to go worship? Why do all that? Jesus is going to be unveiled someday, and I'm going to go be with him in his kingdom, the last two chapters of the Bible. The second blessed is in chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. This is chapter 14, is after the Antichrist is possessed and is given power over the saints to kill them. The Bible makes it very clear that people that refuse to get the mark of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead, they're going to be hunted down and killed. But the Bible says blessed are the ones. And why are they blessed? Because they lose their temporary life, but they gain everlasting life. Because as James says, what good is your faith without your works? And the faith of a tribulation saint is demonstrated by the fact that I'm not going to worship you. I'm only going to worship Jesus. And they say, well, we'll kill you. The evidence of their faith is they say, go ahead. The tribulation saints say, go ahead. And they're going to be blessed because they took a stand for the truth. Because if they get the mark, they're damned forever in hell. And so how much bigger of a blessing is it to move from hell to heaven because you worship God instead of the kingdoms of this world, the lies of this world? Let's turn to Matthew 24:42. Because now I'm going to shift to, I just dealt with blessed is he, but then who watches? Revelation 16:15 was blessed is he who watches. Well, who is Jesus talking to in Revelation? Let's do it by a process of elimination. Is he saying to the people that have taken the mark of the beast, blessed are you who watch? Think about this. The people who have taken the mark have already decided not to watch. They've already decided they don't care about the unveiling of Jesus. They want to worship an Antichrist to be able to keep buying and selling on Amazon rather than worship God. And so they've already decided. They have already not watched. He's not talking to the millions, however many millions of people take the mark of the beast. He's not talking to them. So, is he talking to the tribulation saints who have refused to take the mark of the beast? Is he talking to them? No, because they're gone. Because as soon as they refuse, they're going to be marched, as soon as they're dug out of their hole or their hiding place or whatever else. Oh, somebody turns you in. We noticed you tried to use somebody else's hands swipe to get whatever you're doing. We saw it in video cameras and stuff. You don't have the mark of the beast. You don't have the sores on you. You don't have the sores on you. So we know something's wrong with you that you haven't gotten the mark of the beast. And so what's going to happen? Boom, they're dead. And what's besides that? They've already watched. For them to decide to be a tribulation saint, they've already watched because they already said, I know what the Bible says and I'm watching and I'm not going to take that mark because I know it will damn my soul forever and I want to worship Jesus forever. So, they're not the ones Jesus is talking to. How about the small group of stragglers that are out there that are going to make it to the very end? They're hiding from the Antichrist too. They don't get killed because somehow there are some survivors. According to Matthew 25, there's just going to be a small number out of the almost 8 billion people in the world today, a small group of survivors. What about them? They've already watched too because they've already decided not to take the mark of the beast. And somehow they have found a way to keep out of his grasp. So who is he talking to? Us. He's talking to Jew and Gentile right now. But Kevin, that's out of chronological order. This is, this is the bowls of wrath here. And you know what? This is my thinking. Saying, look at all this bowls of wrath. Look at how it's about to end. It's about to end with the seventh bowl of wrath, which is going to, the Armageddon and the global cataclysmic earthquakes and fire, and then my coming to destroy all the Antichrist armies and all the rebellious on this planet to set up my kingdom with a few survivors. And he's saying to our generation, you can skip all this. This is going to happen. You can watch and see that the events are going to be coming, that the events that I'm prophesying in this Bible are about to come true, which means my promise to get my church before I let them happen is about to come true, and therefore you better watch. Are we seeing the events of Revelation being able to be literally fulfilled, taking place before our eyes? Yes. We should be watching. We should be thinking about what's happening. Is the world talking about global government? Yes. The World Economic Forum in May is going to be having it's going to have a world group elites meeting in Davos, Switzerland, to deal with a little roundtable discussion for the global economic reset, because they're promising they're going to collapse the entire global economy and they're going to reset it with a digital economy that's going to be then servicing everybody in the planet that goes along with their plan. Are we seeing does that fit in with the Book of Revelation fulfillment? Does a digital electronic system of being able to buy or not being able to buy or sell unless you're in that system, is that leading up to the day that the Antichrist adds to it, that you have to take my name in your hand or your forehead and bow and worship the image in order to survive? For the first time, and I've emphasized it so many times, and I know that. I'm not so senile, I'm forgetting I did that. But to just emphasize, it's about to happen. And as Chuck Smith once said, and I've used this analogy before, but it's so true, when you go to Costco and you see Christmas decorations, you know Thanksgiving is near. Christmas decorations are the second coming of Jesus, the time of the Antichrist, the events of the Book of Revelation. We know that the rapture has to happen before that. It could have happened at any time. It could happen today. There's nothing left for the Bible, nothing that the Bible requires to keep us from being raptured today. But as soon as we get to the point where we're really close to Christmas, then Thanksgiving has to happen. The rapture is going to happen before the events of Revelation chapter 4 and on. And so if we see the events of Revelation 4 and on about to be set up and ready to be fulfilled, then God must be coming soon for his church. And that's who he wants to be watching, because he wants us to not play around. He doesn't want us to get, you know, taken up by the lies of the world. Let's turn to the Olivet Discourse, chapter 24, verse 42. This is Jesus telling his disciples when they came to him and say, "Wow, Jesus, what do you mean the temple is going to be destroyed? What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And so Jesus was answering those questions, and what did he emphasize in his answer? Watch. Watch, therefore, for you don't know what hour our Lord is coming. And I'm going to say, you can put into your parenthetical right there at the date that what hour your Lord is coming for the church, for the rapture. Kevin, how can you say that? That's adding to the Word of God. Because we know, they will know, the people in the tribulation period will know exactly when Jesus is coming to put an end to the Battle of Armageddon. They know exactly. How do they know? Let's say the people that don't take the mark of the beast, and they're hiding for a while before the Antichrist, you know, captures them and kills them. Why did they not take the mark of the beast? Because of the Word of God. What are they going to say? They're going to say, "Man, I missed the rapture. I didn't believe in Jesus. I wasn't watching when I was supposed to be watching." And look at when the Bible said, though, the seals were going to pop, and 1/4 of the world's population was going to die when peace gets taken from the world through famine and whatever. Wow, that happened. And then the seventh seal, when that pops, that lights off 7 trumpet judgments. And a third of the sea was killed, and the trees were all burned up, and the grass was burned up, and all that happened. And then it says that when the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel happens, midway into the 7-year tribulation period, 3.5 years, Daniel says exactly how many days it is, 1,290 days from the time that the Antichrist stops the sacrificial system in Jerusalem's third temple. 1,290 days, Jesus comes back. They know the exact day he's coming back. So, he cannot be referring to his second coming. He has to be referring to the silent rapture. The Bible does not tell us when he's coming to take the church, except to say it'll be before he pops the seals of the scroll. Because we're there in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. after chapter 3, chapter 4 and chapter 5, the church is seen in heaven, and then he brings his wrath on earth, which the Bible says we will not see his wrath. But know this, verse 43, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. How many of your friends and neighbors are all excited to talk about Revelation with you in the second coming of Jesus? How about your church neighbors? I mean, some people are. The people that are the people that are watching. But you know what? Among my peers that I've had, you know, Kitsap Ministerial Association meetings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, I can tell you that there is a apathy. There's a sleepless, you know, they're sleeping on the events that are happening in our world. And I can talk to fellow peers about what I'm telling you right here. And it's in some of them, their eyes glaze over and probably feel like those poor parishioners that are underneath this guy that's so crazy as to think this stuff is coming true. I mean, it's really what I see. And Jesus is talking to that group because they think that he's not going to be coming. Turn to Matthew 25:10. So I consider that my job to help you watch best I can. I am not trying to deceive you. I'm trying to tell you it's time to watch, to make sure that you're ready for when that trumpet sound blasts. Because God gives another parable after the, you know, part of the Olivet Discourse. He says there was 10 virgins, and the Jewish wedding, the father would tell the bridegroom when it was time for him to go get his bride. Now, of course, the friends of the bridegroom would know about when the dad's going to do so, because the bridegroom has a house made for his soon-to-be bride. You know, the dad thinks that he's equipped to be a father and a husband. And so they go, you know, I bet you his dad's going to do it pretty soon. But you wouldn't know exactly when. But when the father said, go get your bride, then he would go and tell the people that were friends of the bridegroom to go ahead and come to the wedding feast, that you were invited to the wedding feast. So this is a parable that God gives, Jesus gives, about 10 virgins. And they're representative of the church. And half are professing and sleeping, and the other half is prepared. No matter how long it takes for that bridegroom to say it's time to go get the bride. And while they went to go buy, because the word went out, you know, the bridegroom sits there and goes, okay, come on, guys. And so they were sleeping, and the ones that were foolish and didn't have enough oil in their lamps, they went to go trim their lamps so they could see the path on the way to the house of the bridegroom's dad. My lamp doesn't have any oil. And so they said to the ones that had enough oil, that were prepared for however long it takes, we're going to be ready, give us some of your oil. Oh, no, I'm going to, you should have gotten the oil. I've got my oil. I'm going to make sure I get there. And so then, and while they, the foolish virgins, went to go buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. God knew that they were fake Christians. I have witnessed, you know, back in the 70s, the Jesus movement, Jesus is coming back anytime. People were just not even planning for another year. They thought it was going to be happening. They got married. They did everything else because it's not going to matter, because I'm not going to have to really enjoy living with this person because it's only going to be a year until the rapture, whatever. And then they settled into the reality of it's been a long time since then. And a lot of those people flaked out. They don't have any semblance of faith in Jesus today. But some, like me, I realize, I was misled by bad interpretations of Scripture, but I love my Jesus, and it doesn't matter how long. So, and see, Jesus knew that they weren't really his Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So imagine that door being shut. Just imagine. There's going to be people that knew the Bible. They knew these things. But their heart really, they had never truly given their heart to God. Christian religion was the best one to them, and they liked Christian people to hang around with, and they knew how to say, praise Jesus and pass the potatoes. But they didn't have it in their heart. Nobody here, I hope. That you are all in. You're all in. Matthew 26:38. And this is just using another example. This is, and Dan, not even knowing we're going to study this today, alluded to it in his communion study. His own disciples, who Jesus had taught him a lot of prophecy, he told them exactly 5 times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hands of sinners, spit upon, crucified, and raised again on the 3rd day. 5 times, he told them. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And they should have said, of course. You told us you're coming here to get crucified. Well, that must mean the soldiers are coming. That must mean that you're going to do your job of delivering people from their sins for the rest of their life. And so we want to see how you're going to do this. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch, pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If they would have watched and prayed, what would they have been thinking? They'd have been going, man, what? Jesus told us these things. He told us what was going to happen. I shouldn't be thinking about making sure Jesus sets up his kingdom, because he told me it's not going to happen. He just gave us the Olivet Discourse, and we were so excited. Look at this temple, Jesus, you're going to fit right in. You know, when you take charge and you're going to move into this temple, and isn't it awesome? And Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left on top of another, and on and on and on. And they just, that's not keeping with our plan for you, Jesus. And so they wouldn't watch and listen to Jesus and still praise God, but for the grace and mercy of God, right? Because he forgave them and he used them, because they had to go see the empty tomb before they believed. John confesses when he went into the empty tomb, then he believed. So even though they were fake disciples until the resurrection, Jesus knew the way they were going to be. But there's fake Christians in the world today. They're not waiting for Jesus to come back. They have their other plans. They aren't really resting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. They'll answer the question, are you a Christian? Yeah, I got baptized. Yeah, I've been here. I've been going to this church for this long. Or I read my Bible last week. And so, yeah, I'm a Christian. And they don't understand. That's not watching. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And this to me is the proof text that what Jesus was saying in Revelation 16 was to us. Blessed are those who watch. Because Luke chapter 21 is a parallel of the Olivet Discourse, where the Olivet Discourse means on the Mount of Olives, Jesus discoursed with his disciples to answer their questions in a lengthy teaching about end times prophecy. And Luke records this dialogue in chapter 21. Where Jesus says, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day, the day of his coming for the church, come on you unexpectedly, and you're found to be a virgin with no oil in your lamp, is really what he's saying when you compare it to Matthew 25. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to what? To escape all these things. What were all these things? Everything he said in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, about the last days that we're reading details of in the book of Revelation. That will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I want to escape the judgment of God coming to the earth through the seal judgments. I want to escape the judgment of God coming to the earth through the trumpet judgments. I want to escape the judgment of God, his wrath upon the earth in the bowls of wrath judgment. And I want to just worship Jesus now. And he promised me I don't have to see any of his wrath because the wrath that I deserve was placed upon Jesus at the cross 2,000 years ago. And by confessing my sins to him and bowing the knee, God took the wrath that I deserved. And he says, okay, because my son took it for you, your record is wiped clean. Revelation 16:15, going back there. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, without a cultural understanding, it's really hard to understand what Jesus is saying. But I was taught that, you know, from Jewish history, historians, that it's very easy to understand. That on the Temple Mount, the Jews would have watches to watch, to make sure there's no drug dealers or whatever on the Temple Mount. And if the head of the guard walked around to see how everybody's doing, and he saw somebody sleeping on watch, what would he do? He'd take the little torch, and he'd torch the robes, which couldn't have happened if they were watching. Now, if you're waking up and you're going, you're having a great dream, snoozing along, and all of a sudden you go, whoa, what's going on? And your clothes are on fire. What are you going to do? You're going to strip them off as quick as you can, and you're going to run off naked. So what he's saying is, I want you to watch, because God's looking at who's watching. And he's looking at who's playing around and carousing and isn't really concerned about Jesus coming back and doesn't really concern themselves with his laws and his ways and his righteousness and holiness and striving for holiness. And he's going to torch it. And this really, the first time I heard this, I go, it made so much sense to me because, you know, being in the Navy, a watchstander in the engine room of a submarine. And I mean, the worst thing you could do. Well, I mean, you could melt the core down, but I mean, before you did that, if you fell asleep on watch, and you knew that at any time, the engineering watch supervisor could just make his tour onto your watch station, because you know, you have your watch station. And the worst one to keep asleep was AMR lower level, because it's relatively quiet, could sit up between the feed pumps, and you had to stand up when you're so exhausted. Because you don't want that person to come down and find you sleeping. You're going to get written up for captain's mass, and it's going to be a bad thing. Why? And why was that? Because if you're sleeping, you're not ready to help protect the ship, to help protect your shipmates, to not make sure that something bad doesn't happen and we go down. Well, same thing for us. If we aren't watching and understanding the time, then are we able to witness to anybody? We're just joining them with the cares and pleasures of the world. We're not telling them they need Jesus because we're not watching for Jesus. We don't care. I mean, is it important for us to say, look, when I was witnessing to that HVAC guy, I was saying, can you see what's happening? And he could see it. And so this is happening and he's going, I see it. And I said, so we're all going to die. Are you ready? And he goes, yep, the statistic is everybody dies. And I go, yes, are you ready? And he kindly was enjoying the conversation, but he got into his truck and he drove off because he didn't want to go there. But if I wasn't watching, I wouldn't have even done that conversation. And the ship goes down and people die. I literally fell asleep standing up once. I literally woke up by starting to fall down. And we should be the same as Christians, that no matter how long it takes, no matter how tiring it is to stand up for the truth, to resist the devil, no matter how much, you know, just like what Dan was saying and all the stuff that's going around that we feel like people should repent and things should get better. Do you think Washington State's going to get better? Think the Supreme Court's going to say, man, our ruling is going to cost taxpayers nearly $1 billion in Washington. That was a horrible thing. We need to make better decisions from now on. Is that going to happen? No. Is it going to make us tired to be here? Yes. Are we going to keep watching and warning? I hope. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. And then Armageddon is going to happen in chapter 19. But the next bowl of wrath is going to be the seventh bowl, where the earthquakes and total cataclysms, which we'll cover next week, are going to come upon the earth like the world has never seen. The entire world is going to break up. And I'll just do a little bit more watching. Has anybody watched the number of active volcanoes that are erupting in the world today? It's accelerating. I mean, there are way more active volcanoes erupting today by a large percentage than before. But you know what? That's not what Jesus was talking about. This is just birth pang stuff. What Jesus is talking about through Peter is going to be a time of judgment of fire. There's going to be earthquakes and related volcanoes. Volcanoes and earthquakes are totally related. And there's going to be earthquakes and volcanoes like the world has never seen. And there's going to be cataclysms. And then it's going to escalate. It's going to get worse and worse, like Jesus said, like birth pangs, worse and worse and worse, until the very end, the seventh bowl of wrath, the entire world goes into a global earthquake and a global judgment. And we covered that actually when we were in chapter 6, but we'll hit on it a little bit next week. So, should we watch? Let's all watch. Let's pay attention. What does it mean to watch? It's realizing Satan is always trying to get in our mind through the media, through the tantalizations of the flesh, the different ways that it can come. What do we know about that? That's bad. If I let that come into my mind, the things of God are going to be kept out. So I need to watch to make sure he stays out of my life. I need to watch the Word of God and let it be something important in my life. For those of you that might not have followed Dan, see, everybody that's reading through their Bible in a year, it would have been easy to follow Dan. If you haven't read your Bible, it would have been hard to follow Dan, because he was making communications about the truth of words of the Word of God over a large section of Scripture. And then you're sitting there, wow, you're not watching. If you know more about sports and everything else in the world, but you don't know your Bible, you're not watching. Jesus says the word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, separating the joints and marrows and a discerner of the heart. And it lets us, so the world comes at us and we go, no, because the word of God says. Trying to deceive us, no, but the word of God says. And then we just live in the truth instead of a lie, which is so much better. Because it's, we're headed to life. We're headed to heaven where his word is going to rule forever and ever, and we're going to enjoy it if we love him. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time, God, in your word, and we pray that you would just help us to watch. Help us to be ready. God, when that trumpet blast goes, we don't want to be messing around. We want to hear it and lift our arms up and in that twinkling of an eye and be changed. For the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up together to be with you in the air, to forever be with you, and to wait for the day that we come back with you in Revelation 19. And until then, we'll be in the wedding supper of the Lamb, living with you and rejoicing with all the other saints that are coming up to be with you out of the tribulation, who have not loved their lives even to the death and had power over the Antichrist and over the devil, because they wanted to worship you, but they had to suffer because they didn't watch. And God, we pray that you would just help us to prepare our hearts for that day that you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Oh, how glad and happy when we meet, I'll fly away. No more cold iron shackles on my feet, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Yeah, the song was written when I die because, you know, for sure we go then. But we're living in a time where, you know, we could amend it. You know, when I hear the trump, I'll fly away. And so God bless you, keep you in his care. And for those that come in Sunday night service, we're going to cover the Trinity, a very important doctrine of the church. At 6 o'clock, we'll be doing that. It's an interactive kind of talking back and forth, and have a handout for everybody, and we'll just have a neat time there. Besides that, just keep your eyes on Jesus till he comes. Amen. God bless.